In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise. And ever rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri. Saint Ignatius of Loyola.
Pray for
us. All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So after having solidly built our spiritual exercises on a rock foundation by meditating a good day and a half on principle and foundation, which will be in the background of all of your future meditations, now we enter into the reality of the major obstacle in our spiritual life, and the major obstacle is that of sin. So we'd like to start by giving you the meditation on the triple sin, and I'll be starting with the first, the reality of sin, the triple sin. And we'll be begging for the grace to see the reality of sin through the divine perspective, through the lens or the optic of God Himself. So over the course of the exercises that I've been giving for quite a few years, I'd like to give a brief catechesis on the effects of sin, then I'd like to give you the sin of the angels, which we'll be giving you Revelation chapter 12, or Apocalypse chapter 12. But try to see sin as a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the world. Remember that big tsunami that crashed down there in India and Thailand about 12 years ago, end up by killing about 250,000 people in total. I think that's the biggest natural disaster in the history of the world. About 250,000 people were killed, which had influenced not simply India, but even other countries. The effects of that tsunami. So sin is a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the world. So I'd like to start off by giving you a number from one of the documents of John Paul II. And the document came from a synod. What the Pope does, he calls a synod, and then they collate the interventions, and then an apostolic exhortation is published. That's the way that's called ecclesiology. That's the way the church works. So John Paul II called several synods, and one was on confession and sin. It's called Reconciliazione Penitentiae, which all of you should read eventually. In English, Reconciliation and Penance. K came out at the beginning of the 80s, the beginning of the pontificate of John Paul the Great. In this, he has a number in this apostolic exhortation on the different effects of sin. And he actually gives five. Every sin has these different negative effects. And there would be the theological, the social, the personal, the ecclesial, and the cosmic. That's pure John Paul II. So every sin has those five different repercussions: the theological, the social, the personal, the ecclesial, and then you have the cosmic. In other words, sin is not something done in a vacuum, but it has these tentacles, kind of like an octopus, where it has these tentacles that it spread out, leaving a deadening, a poisoning effect upon the world, as well as our families, as well as the society. So, in the exercises, mortal enemy number one is sin. Okay? That's the roadblock to living out principle and foundation. Mortal enemy number one. One of the recent talks I gave is talking about this topic. I said that when we're tempted to commit a sin, we all are, we've got two standards there where we have to decide what to do. When we say no to sin, we say yes to the love of God. So I'm giving you a positive twist to the reality of sin. You're tempted. So by saying no to the temptation, you say yes to the love of God. I think that's a good motivation. So we don't want to simply avoid sin because of the negative, but because we want to love God fully, totally, unreservedly. So let's go through briefly those five points, and we'll give you your biblical passage, Revelation chapter 12. Okay, the theological effect of sin is that sin, first and foremost, sin is an offense against God. This has to be said, though, the theological effect is the most difficult one to understand because God is invisible. We don't see what's happened to God because God's invisible. So to make this concrete, I go back to years ago when I studied catechism. I'm betraying my age, but I hit the tail end of the Baltimore Catechism. The younger generation, you know, you probably don't know what that is, but the Baltimore Catechism was probably the best local catechism ever written. Local catechism ever written. Some of the Mexicans here, Padre Ripalda would be the Mexican version of the Baltimore, Padre Ripalda. Question and answer. Okay? Baltimore Catechism is about the best. In going through sin, you see teenage boy who has a hammer in his hand. He's got a nail. He's pounding the nail into the hand of Jesus, and his back is S-I-N. Remember seeing that as a kid? I never forgot that baby. Wow. A picture is worth more than 1,000 words, right? See, he's got the nail. He's got the hammer. He's pounding Jesus into the cross, and on his t-shirt is the word sin. That's probably the best image I have right now to explain the theological effect of sin. That our sin is responsible for the passion of Christ. Sure, it was Pontius Pilate, the Sanhedrin were responsible, but in time, we're responsible for the crucifixion by our own personal sins. That's why the Curia of Ars says every time we make a good confession, we pull the nails out. We pull the nails out. Curia of Ars says that God longs to forgive us through the merciful contact of confession more than a mother wants to pull her child out of a fire. Wow. Curia of Ars. Imagine your 4-year-old child is falling in the fire. You're a mom. What would you do? You rush, right? God is a loving Father who wants to pull us out of the fire of sin more than that mother wants to pull that child out of the burning flames. Okay, so we'll leave it to that, the theological. So each one I'll give you an example. Okay, the social effect. Sin is not committed in a vacuum. As the poet John Donne says, no one is an island unto himself. But our actions affect others. Do you ever play with dominoes and you put maybe 25, 30 dominoes back to back? And then you go like this? What happens? They cascade down, right? Being a New Yorker, being brought up and raised in New York on the East Coast, I'm speaking like a New Yorker now, it's called the snowball effect. You California, you've probably seen postcards of snowballs, right? Maybe movies, okay? I was brought up and raised. And it's true, you put a little snowball on a hill and it goes fast and it picks up more and more snow as it's rolling down. You know your basic physics is called momentum, right? An acceleration of speed and the enormity. That's the social effect of sin. I'll give you another example. When I would go on vacation as a child with my parents to Tupper Lake, upper state New York, spending a week or 10 days with my mom, dad, my siblings, we rented a house on the lake. And one of the first things I would always do was check out the pond and the stones, because one of my many vices, I love to throw stones, no? warming up my arm for baseball, and so I'd throw stones. One thing is I do, I'd be able to skip stones. I could give you a mini course on skipping stones now, okay? You get a relatively flat stone, your arm is parallel to the ground, parallel, and you go like this. And I've skipped it as many as 25 times. Yep. I should probably make it to the Olympics, no? But you have to know how, you have to get the right stone, your arm has to be parallel to the pond, and you have to wing it. And it skips. But that's not the best example for the social effect. The best is you've got a pond, un laguito, a pond, and you take the stone, it's a very placid, tranquil pond. And you take the rock and you throw it up and kerplunk. What's going to happen to that pond? Kerplunk, right in the middle, that's going to shoot out concentric circles that will radiate or emanate to the shore. I love that image. Man, I did that many times as a kid. And that tranquil pond with the tadpoles and the sunfish, I mean, I scare the heck out of them, no? But that, you could see the concentric circles radiating to the very shore. That's the social effect of sin. Our sins, they influence all of humanity. How many of you have maybe more than one child? Some of you. You ever happen when your kids are growing up, one of your sons or daughters fights another, then that fights another, and then your husband comes home and you're fighting with them, and the whole family, there's a family brawl, right? But it all started with one of your kids punching the other one. If you got, I'm from a family of nine, so I know the dynamic, no? That's called the social effect of sin. Our sin does affect others. So let's move into the third. The personal effect of sin. I'm going to keep up following my analogy with rocks and stones. When I was a kid, I loved stones so much that sometimes I'd throw them at my enemies, okay? And once I threw a stone at my friend, he dodged it and it broke one of our windows. My father was not a happy camper. My father said, okay, I don't want you to throw any more stones. So one day I wandered down to the woods and I heard this very quiet voice as I looked down, seeing these precious jewels at my feet. These precious jewels, they were stones. I heard a voice that say, pick me up and throw me. There's another voice that said, obey your father. Two standards. Guess who won? So I bent down, picked up the stone, and I threw it with all the strength of my 8-year-old arm, and it took off like a bat out of hell. And it hit a tree, ricocheted, and hit me in the head. And I ran back crying to my mother. She said, what happened? I said, a rock hit me in the head. She said, how did that happen? It slipped out of my hand. Okay, now. That is the personal effect of sin is that sin, we damage ourselves. Morally and sometimes even physically with a bump on the head. Think in your life, you commit a sin. You feel sad, you feel depressed, you feel angry, you feel confused, you feel there's lack of hope. Well, all those ugly things, they surface when we commit a sin. So before giving the sin, think about all those negative, ugly things that will come as a result of us committing a sin. The devil presents a sin as something glamorous, huh? Sin is like a piece of chocolate. C is chocolate, but you bite into it, there's poison in it. Sin is like going swimming on a hot day, a nice pool, you throw yourself in, there's no water. Giving you some graphic images of what sin does, huh? Sin is throwing yourself off a cliff. You're not going to grow wings. Your law of gravity is going to kick in, huh? The devil presents a sin as something good. But it's really a lie because the devil is a father of lies. He's a consummate liar, and sometimes he tricks us. How about the ecclesial effect of sin? Sin damages the church. How many people have left the church because of the scandal or the bad example of Catholics? I mean, all of you are aware of the McCarrick scandal and Marcel Maciel. I mean, they're scandals. And people, you know, people that do not have a good a degree in English literature make sweeping generalizations. Know what that is? Making sweeping generalizations. This priest, this bishop made a mistake, therefore all priests and bishops are like that. Simple people do that. Anyone with any literary background know that that's very childish. But people, that's the way a lot of people are. They're simplistic and they throw the baby out with the bathwater, huh? I'll give you one other example. My ancestors on my father's side, they come from England. Okay? From England. Before Henry VIII, England was one of the greatest Catholic countries in the world. It was. Known as the Dowry of Mary. With great writers, with great mystics, great saints, monasteries. You ever go to England, some of those beautiful churches were built before the Protestant Reformation. One man almost destroyed Catholicism in England. One man! And that was Henry VIII. And it was because of one capital sin, it was lust. He dumps Catherine Aragon, takes Anne Boleyn, and then going to dump her and get another one because of his lust. That being my genealogical tree, I suffer. I'm Catholic only because of God's grace. But how much damage that does? Or Martin Luther. You ever been to Germany? You know Germany? Northern Germany? Lutheran. Southern Germany? Bavaria, Catholic. cut in half because of one man. So this is called the ecclesial effect of sin. Now the cosmic effect of sin. Sin even damages our natural habitat. Do you know that Hiroshima and Nagasaki, right, with the atomic bomb, even people today suffer genetic defects as a result of the radiation that came from that atomic bomb? Back in the 40s, right? That could be considered the cosmic effect. In studying the whole reality of contraceptive, you probably heard this, some of you are biologists, even some of the streams, the fish, are damaged because of contraceptive, the chemical ingredients that go into streams, right? That's another cosmic effect of sin. Even fish or animals are damaged because of the sin of humans. For that reason, Pope Francis wrote Laudate Si, which is one of his encyclicals, trying to preserve our natural habitat. So those are the five effects of sin. Your meditation will be Revelation chapter 12, which was the first sin ever committed. The original sin was not the first sin. The first sin was committed even before the world was created. It's the sin of the angels. All of you have already meditated upon this, but pray for a deeper insight. There's probably much more in this than you've already discovered. Pray for a deeper insight. So God creates myriads upon myriads upon of angels. Now, why did this happen? You know why? Because God wants to be loved. Love demands freedom. Freedom is very risky. It is. We're free. God did not create angels that are called robots. No. Angels have an intellect and a will and they're free. As well as one of my brothers are going to be giving the presentation, The Sin of Adam and Eve. They're not robots. They're free. So God wanted to be loved freely by the angels. What did that mean? They had to pass the test. Now, it's not written in the Bible, but Thomas Aquinas says that they were presented a vision of the incarnate Word, the incarnation, that they had to pay reverence to the incarnate Word. One of them, named Lucifer, the beautiful star of the morning, said, "Non serviam." I'm not going to serve. And it says a third of the stars of heaven were precipitated. What is the classical interpretation? The third of those good angels, they decided to rebel against God. Revelation 12 presents the fight between the good angels and the rebellious angels headed by Lucifer. Who prevailed? Who was like unto God? That means Michael. Who is like unto God? Which was a humiliation because Michael was an archangel and Lucifer was much higher. Okay? God purposely used an inferior angel to conquer Satan. Actually, archangel is one of the lower. The highest would be cherubim and seraphim. Lucifer was the most beautiful. But he was conquered. Now look at the chain effect. Look how God intervenes. Satan and his minions, they lose their place in the heavenly realm. Then God creates hell as a result of the sin of the angels. God is merciful, but God is also just. You can't deny that. God is merciful, that's His greatest attribute. But God is just. So God intervenes with His justice, He creates hell, and these rebellious angels are precipitated into the pit of hell. Another effect is these beautiful angels are turned into hideous, ugly devils. You might say monsters. What is the Aristotelian definition of beauty? Our clerics here. Aristotle says beauty is proper proportion. Okay? When you got proper proportion, that's the Aristotelian definition of what beauty. So these are disfigured, ugly angels that are, they're hideous. And they were the most beautiful. So sin is ugliness. See sin in that way. None of us want to look at the mirror and see an ugly person, do we? No. We have a certain repugnance toward ugliness. Virtue, remember when I was in formation, Father Manini said, present the beauty of virtue. Virtue is beautiful. I'll be attracted by the beauty of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Beauty. Sin is ugliness. And then there's a fire. Catechism and Jesus speaks about the eternal fire. Couple other things. The last commandment of Jesus at the Last Supper, the greatest commandment rather, is love one another as I have loved you. When we get to heaven, my friends, the essence of heaven is love. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, the mutual love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. The angels are going to be loving God. We're going to be loving God. It's a community of love, pure love. Hell is a community of hate. So it's diametrically opposed. Hell is a community of hatred. Satan hates the other devils. There's no community of love between them. Satan hates the damned souls. Satan hates you. He hates your guts. He wants to drag you into hell too. And Satan even hates himself. I know these are strong words, but if we can be imbued with the reality of sin, that's going to help us to say no to sin and yes to the love of God. What is the greatest suffering of Satan? Is the loss of the presence of God. He was created to praise and love God for all eternity. Because of his own fault, Satan rejected God. So the remedy, my friends, is to fall in love with God. Let's ask Mary, Saint Joseph, the angels and saints to say no to sin, but love, yes to the love of God. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners. Yeah. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Saint Ignatius, pray for us.